I invite you to turn tonight to the last book of the Bible as we're working through this book, Revelation chapter 6. And tonight, we are considering together the first 11 verses, the first 11 verses of Revelation chapter 6. This is the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 1 of Revelation 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And there ends tonight the reading of God's word. Well, what we have seen so far in our study of the book of Revelation is that it is a book that is helping us to see things the way that we should, at least from a heavenly perspective, from God's perspective, and reorienting, if you will, our thinking. And last time we were shown a vision of the true King, weren't we? We were shown a vision of heaven. We were shown a vision of the throne and the glory there. Around the throne we learned things that and were encouraged to join that heavenly multitude as it is worshiping, as they are worshiping in heaven, are encouraged to join in and to realize we are a part of that. We are a people who belong there. We are people who are headed there, no matter how hard it is for us in the present. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's where Revelation 5 left us. The work ultimately has been done. Heaven is secured for us. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He has redeemed us to God by His blood. He's made a place for us. We belong there. Well, as we move on from Revelation chapter 5 and 6, sometimes we're not sure of what the whole plan is as we're still here on the earth in struggle. Isn't that the case? I think it's helpful to remember a little bit about what society is in pursuit of in this world. Think of our founding documents. Our founding documents say things like, we want domestic tranquility, the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those are good things. We of course, have set up things on the earth to make it go well. We have a United Nations, don't we, to stop wars, to bring peace, at least they try to. There's a great focus on the environment, you know. No matter how hard they try to bring this on the earth, you notice how nothing ever seems to be going that well on the earth. Nothing seems to be going smoothly. Liberties are taken. Economies continue to go up and down, ebb and flow, and fall apart at times. Wars really can't be stopped. You know, it's anything could happen tomorrow with regard to war. World War III could break out any moment. We live in fear, don't we? The world is gripped by fear. They want tranquility. They want peace on earth. And we join in with that. Of course, we want peace on the earth. We're afraid if things were being taken from us, aren't we? We're worried about what we see on the news. We live in fear of economic destruction. We live in fear of jihadists. We're wondering where it's all going to go with Islam. We're wondering what the Muslims are going to do. Is it true, everything that we're hearing? Isn't there a little bit of denial going on? Did you see last night? Conflict, conflict, conflict. What kind of havoc is coming tomorrow? And we don't really know how to process all of this. We've had it so good. We've had it so good. Something like what we just sung out from Psalm 59, maybe we cringe a little bit, don't we? Do we really face these kind of things? Are there dogs at bay coming after us, snarling about city gates, hungering for us as their prey? We've had it all pretty good if we admit. And because of that, this is a little bit confusing for us, Revelation. It was a little confusing for the Christians of the first century too. If you understand what I'm talking about, you'll understand in the first century that Rome had promised what was known as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, of blessing and prosperity if they bought into their ideology. They would live well in Rome. They would be protected. They would be provided for. They would have what they need. They would get lands. They would get a good life, a happy life. And as these Christians now were facing things happening, they're crying out to Rome, this is not us, this is not fair, we're facing persecution. They wanted the old Rome back. Things were changing. They wanted things the way that they used to be. How do we process a mess? How do we process changing times? What's really going on? Well, that's where Revelation 6 really helps us tonight, because it is now unfolding for us the plan that is happening, God's plan on the earth. What is God doing? Is anything happening? And Revelation 6 is giving us perspective. Revelation 6 is giving us encouragement that we need to understand why, if the Lamb has conquered, if the Lamb is seated on the throne, if Jesus is reigning, as we just sung out about, why does the world continue to be such a place of violence? Why are there so many bad things happening on the earth? And how do we live in the midst of that? What do we do in the midst of all of that? How do we handle that? And that's Revelation 6 tonight, that is showing us how a certain plan is unfolding, helping us to be sober-minded in thinking about things. This is, remember, the scroll that was handed to the Lamb who was worthy, and Jesus was the only worthy one to open this scroll and to loose its seals. Well, the Son of God then here, as was presented last time, has received all, remember he said in after he had finished his work, all authority has been given to me, go therefore. He is worthy, he has conquered. And that's what we have before us. Our problem is that Revelation, where we're challenged, is that Revelation is showing us the kingdom of God, its purposes and its goals and fulfillment is often absolutely different than the kingdoms of this world who stand in opposition to the king. It's really important. Who stand in opposition to the king. Revelation is showing the kings and kingdoms of the earth as they are in their worst forms in opposition to the Lord and His anointed. And if we confuse the blessings of belonging to God's kingdom in this way with what the world is offering to us in this antagonistic state, this book will make no sense. Revelation 6 is telling us, look at how things are unfolding before us a little bit differently. Let me help you with that tonight. That's Revelation 6. So that you don't fall into despair. so that you don't panic when you see things in the earth, so that you don't stand back and say, this is all going to hell in a handbasket. What am I going to do? That is not how the Lord wants you to respond. Revelation 6 is saying, don't respond that way. Revelation 6 is a great encouragement for you. So that's what we're looking at, how history is unfolding before us. This is not something just in the future. Dispensationalism looks at these horses as something just in the future. That is not what is happening. This is something that is happening now and will continue to the end. John is being shown the things that are coming to pass. In fact, all the way to chapter 11 now, we have two sections that run parallel to each other that are meant to show us God's plan unfolding. And in the middle of each section is you have these series of judgments that are happening on the earth, and then this dramatic, as one pastor called, interlude of God's reassurance to his saints, I'm going to protect you through it. I'm going to keep you through it. I'm not going to lose you in this mess. You can be encouraged that way. His people, he will care for them through all of the turbulent times that happen on earth. So each section is moving to the ultimate comfort of Jesus coming back to get his bride. So that's what they're moving toward. Well, tonight we begin this first section in chapter 6. The last scene, the Lamb has been seated. He's taken the scroll off the right hand of him who sits on the throne. He's taken the scroll. And now the focal point in chapter 6 is Jesus himself is now loosing these seals. He's worthy. He has authority. He has dominion. He's the king. And that's where we pick up. So in verse 1, that's what we read. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. Come. That's not an invitation to John. If you look at this carefully, as soon as Christ opened up the seal, he is giving a call to one of the cherubim. Around the throne, the four living creatures, and what's happening? One of them then gives a summons, come, come up here. Come. Who? Well, meet the horsemen. That's who's being summoned. Come. The cherubim, by the will of Christ, written on the seal, have summoned, in this first section, a horseman to go out into the earth and to perform the judgment of the seal. The imagery that we're getting is that these riders are riding now in the earth. So what's being shown to you here is really not as hard to figure out as you may think. Jesus is the worthy one. Jesus has all authority. And Jesus is unleashing judgments in the earth. That's not what we're used to hearing about. That's not what we're used to thinking about. But that's why Revelation really helps us in the midst of this chaos, doesn't it? Matthew 24, Jesus said these things so plainly, you can't help but to think about it. Jesus had just told his disciples that the temple was coming down, and they utterly panicked, remember? And they take him out, and they sit over the Mount of Olives and are looking over the beautiful Kidron Valley, and they're worried about it. When are these things going to come to pass? When will these things be? And I want you to remember what Jesus said. First thing, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And then you're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. All these things must happen. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Revelation 6 is telling you why. Horsemen are riding. Horsemen are riding from the throne. Horsemen have been sent. They've been summoned. Jesus, in the middle of Matthew 24, said all these things are the beginning of birth pains. If you were to categorize the things that Jesus said in Matthew 24, you come up with these things: deception, conflict, famine, death. those four things. And Jesus explains those as birth pains to the end, to the final judgment that is to come, when he finally would come. But it was in the midst of that that Jesus' great concern for his people was, and he said to his disciples, but I don't want you living in fear in the midst of all this. I don't want you alarmed in the midst of all this. Don't be alarmed. These things have to happen. I don't want you alarmed. So his eye was on helping his people. His eye was on helping his disciples through it. I don't want you deceived. I want you to be protected. I want you to understand. I want you to think about these things. But you need to know that certain things, he said, have to happen. They have to. And we stand back from things and we don't quite know how to process it, do we? Doesn't Jesus want us all to have peace on earth? Doesn't he want there to be no wars? What of earthquakes? We shiver to see economic destruction and what happens when an earthquake hits a region. Are we blaming the devil for that? This is exactly what the nations of the world are all trying to stop, aren't they? How many movies have we seen some guy, is it Bruce Willis, who flew up into the spaceship and went up onto an asteroid that was going to hit the earth, and he's going to stop that asteroid from hitting the earth, isn't he? Going to drill in the middle of the thing. How many movies are all about stopping and averting the destruction that's about ready to come? And man's going to rise up and do it. He's going to stop everything that's a threat to the planet. Isn't he? All of our movies capture this. Just go look in Hollywood about all the natural disaster movies that Hollywood's heroes have stopped. It's really something. Well, Revelation 6 is giving us this perspective. In verse 2, we read, I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering to conquer. What we have here are four horsemen sent out into the earth to execute judgments. Judgments. Some have said that the first horseman is Jesus, because it's so similar to the description of Revelation 19. But I don't believe that's the case, because the first horseman belongs to the other horsemen here that are all sent out to implement some kind of specific judgment in the earth. I want you to notice this first one is all about conquering. You'll notice the emphasis there, conquering in the earth. So he comes, the cherubim summons him after the seal, after Christ has opened the seal, he comes, and there he was sent out into the earth, conquering to conquer. He has a bow. It's fascinating, as I was reflecting on this and thinking about all the history of conquest. Think about all the history of conquest. I have my most difficult time with this particular writer. I really don't know what particular form of conquest this is. If you asked me about conquest and its various forms, and you said, well, what do you think this is? I would say that this particular form of conquest has something to do with what Jesus first alerted us to in Matthew chapter 24, having to do with deception. But I don't know. I don't know. I know this, that even though we live in a day where the gospel is being published and good news is going out, we have to remember the other truth that's rarely preached in our day, that Romans tells us in chapter 1, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So there are judgments happening now. The particular judgments of Romans 1 are giving people over. Deception. I was thinking a little bit of the Old Testament in this regard, in whatever way conquest happens, of that prophet Micaiah. Listen to this. Then Micaiah said, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him, and also prevail. Conquest. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. God used a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets who came as an angel of light to execute judgment on Israel because they refused his word. This is 1 Thessalonians 4. Because they did not receive a love of the truth, that they might be saved, for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they may believe the lie. Did you know that deception is a judgment? Deception's a judgment. It sometimes confuses us. Look at how widespread deception is. That can be a judgment. Next comes the red horse. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. War will be addressed in the fourth horse, but notice this, he's bringing conflict. He's bringing division. He's bringing sword. This red horse is sending out these things into the earth. It's something to look at all of the sword happening in the earth right now. Look at all the conflict. Look at all of it. A black horse. The third living creature says, come. And what happened? A black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and a loud voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine. What is that? He's hitting the scales. What do I mean? A denarius was a day's wage, and a quart of wheat was enough for one person for the day. A quart of wheat for one person. What did the horseman just do? He hit hard inflation, 800%. Meaning all the people's labor would be raised just enough to feed the house, as one pastor said. What happens when a loaf of bread goes up 800%? How much has famine hit the earth throughout history? Where do you think that comes from? There's a writer. The fourth horseman. I heard the fourth living creature say, come, a pale horse, and the name of it who sat on it was death, and Hades followed him, and power was given over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. That's all the many kinds of things that we see unfold. We see all kinds of famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places and these horsemen inflicting these things. And you say, well, that's scary stuff, Pastor. That's why I don't want to read the book of Revelation, right? Revelation is telling you, in this particular section, birth pains have come. Birth pains have started. How are you looking at all this on the earth? That's the question, isn't it? How are you looking at all the stuff happening every night on the news? What are you doing with that? The Lord's concerned about that. The Lord wants you to have perspective through this. The world is busy trying to fix all the problems, aren't they? They're trying to prevent wars, but they get into them. They're trying to keep economies strong, but they can't stop the inflation. They worship the creation rather than the Creator, don't they? What is the message of Revelation? Well, the writers are writing, and in some form, the birth pains are hitting the earth. A decreation is happening, anticipating the end. Judgments are falling. Horsemen are hitting economies. Conflict is always coming. He's the one unleashing a seal judgment resulting in these things. these cherubim sending these from the seals. We have to look at things differently, is what Revelation's saying. Dennis Johnson says it in his wonderful commentary on the book of Revelation. The churches of Asia must realize that through his sovereignty over all things, from rulers to bacteria, Christ will send all sorts of limited providential judgments on the Roman imperial system, exposing the emptiness of political military confidence and its religious pretensions. You understand that? You see, in the first century, imagine the confusion. Rome is promising everyone the Pax Romana. We've promised everyone in borrowing Rome's language, the Pax Americana, the peace of living in the United States. And I want that. Of course I want peace. But if I buy into its ideology, if I begin to trust in the United States for these things, if I begin to trust in Rome for these things, do you see where that's going to take me? Rome was working so hard to bring peace and security for its system, for its citizens. But they couldn't see that behind that, in its worst form, it hated the kingdom of Jesus. All you have to do is bow to Caesar. And God is saying, I refuse to let my people fall. I refuse to let my people be deceived. I refuse to let my people be constantly hit. I refuse to let my people be thrown under the bus and put their trust there. I don't want people thinking there's lasting peace in the United States. I don't want people to think there's lasting peace in Rome. That doesn't come in this life. If my kingdom were of this world, we'd fight, says Jesus. But you need to know, in its worst form, when the world stands in opposition to me, and you can't see that, it is in opposition to you. The world and its kingdom are not saviors. The world and its kingdoms are not saviors. The world, ultimately, and its system, and I'm not talking about common grace, I'm not talking about government systems which the Lord puts in place to be a blessing. That does happen. I'm talking about in its system in opposition as the kingdom of darkness. That kind of darkness Jesus is really concerned about. And they needed to understand this, or they're going to get all messed up and confused in this mess. Many of these Christians didn't see Christ's rule. They were having a hard time believing in Christ's rule. And they're buying into the Roman ideology. And then they see that it's the Lord who's sending out a horse and a rider with scales in his hand. Rome doesn't control that. It doesn't control how people are fed. Jesus does. His horses are stronger than Rome's. And that meant something in that day, didn't it? The effect is they didn't have to fear. He's with them. And now you see the perspective that he's given them. A persecuted church will really appreciate the book of Revelation. A persecuted church that's being thrown under the bus, a persecuted church that's being hated and martyred and despised, will understand and appreciate the book of Revelation. He wants them to see that all they're facing, the sufferings in the world in various forms, Christ is throwing it back on earth at them. You've got to look at these things differently. That's him defending you. He's jealous for you. He's shepherding his sheep. He loves his people so much who are disregarded in this life, who are hated in the world, and he pictures them in Revelation as a what? A martyred people. Isn't that the close here of this particular section? All of a sudden, when he opens the fifth seal, I saw the altars of those who have been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. Do you know how much that bothers Jesus? His people are getting killed in the earth. And they're crying out from heaven with a loud voice, how much longer until you judge? and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. Do you know what they did to us, Lord? They chopped off our heads. They put us in the fire. This is Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know, I think this is a reminder to the church that in their earthly pursuits, they had forgotten that so many of God's people have suffered a terrible death standing up for Jesus. You forget the hatred for those whom Jesus loves. We haven't tasted what that could be, but it's bad. And I think you see how quickly it all could turn. You know what this pictures then is all those believers, every one of them who've been through the tribulation, they're with the Lord. They're with Him. They're longing for glory. They're waiting. They're wanting the final fulfillment of the resurrection of their bodies. They long for God to bring all this to an end. Do you? You long for God to bring all this to an end? Do you say, come quickly, which Revelation is going to teach us to pray? I'm weary. I'm weary of sin. I'm weary of the fight. I'm weary of the hatred of you, Lord. My eyes run rivers of tears because they hate your law. And He says, just wait a little longer. I'm saving still. I'm bringing in more. They have to come in yet. Just wait a little bit longer. A little bit longer. I'm still bringing in my elect. They have to all come in. He describes our struggle in terms of martyrdom. It's meant to encourage you that all the sufferings we're facing have a purpose. I mean, this is why when you read Psalm 91, you need to remember, though 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come near you. Ultimately, everything that's going on in this world, all the things that are happening as judgments are coming, it can't touch you. That's been the message from the beginning. It can't touch you. You belong to Him. You're going there. Our life is not meaningless here. So as Christians, you know, we look at things differently, don't we? Aren't we called to from this? As societies collapse and crumble, the Roman Empire is no more today. One day the United States may be no more. Our response should not be terrified alarm. We have a king on the throne. Our security is bound up there with Him. Whatever's happening on this earth, that's of Him to do to fulfill His purposes for bringing in His sheep and the advancement of His kingdom. Look at it that way. But for now, the Lamb is on the throne and God's plan for history is firmly in His hand. We should commune together then under these crosses for a moment, as the Scriptures say, that means that He's still saving us soon. We will, as we're going to come to Revelation 19, soon we will eat and drink anew in the kingdom of God in all of its fullness and of all of its glory when finally, as Revelation 20 says, there will be, 21, no more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow, for these things all will have passed, and then we will be in glory forever with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a challenging message for us to fully understand, of course, because we confess that we've been confused at times with all the things that we've enjoyed in this life, the good things, losing perspective that we don't belong here. And we can't see behind the scenes how much hatred there is for You and Your people. We can't see how the devil is working overtime like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour next. And all of his devils seeking to destroy on the earth, for his rage is great, Revelation 12 will tell us, and his wrath is against the people of God. But You are our defender. You care about us. You fight the battle for us. And as we see things unfold, may we see then that Jesus Christ is indeed on the throne. And may we remember everything is being fulfilled just as planned, and it's going according to the plan, that every last one of the people of God will be brought in and gathered from the four winds of heaven. Not one will be lost. And then we'll be in glory, no more to know this sorrow. Encourage us and give us hope in this struggle. And thank you for your word that does so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.